Well, the scripture text for this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we'll be looking specifically at verses 20 through 24. But we'll back up a little bit as this is connected with what we looked at last week in verses 17 through 20. So we are just listening along to this portion of God's Word. This is Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When I was first at Geneva and still trying to figure out a lot of what faith was all about and what the gospel was all about and what all kinds of different issues were all about. I worked at the radio station, and we played, at least in part back then, Christian music. And I remember coming across a song, this really dates me, by a Christian rock group called Petra. Don't exist anymore, but I remember looking at the album as we would play different songs back then from a vinyl album. And one of the songs was entitled Killing My Old Man. I remember looking at that and thinking, why would a Christian group have a song about killing their father? And it just puzzled me. I couldn't figure it out. And so I was a Bible major, so I was embarrassed to ask anybody what it meant. So eventually I did come to understand what was being talked about, and it is what we'll be looking at this morning. Killing your old self, leaving behind the old man, the one that was dead in trespasses and sins, before one is born again. We carry the remnants of that old man with us. Those tendencies to sin, those temptations to sin that are still coming from inside us. And so Paul will be talking about that this morning as we look at Ephesians 4. As we've been working our way through this passage, verses 1 through 16 talked about the body of Christ and the use of the gifts that Christ gives His people to grow in maturity, as a whole, and involved in that as individuals. Last week we looked at verses 17 through 20, and Paul spoke of the darkness and the sinfulness that exists in all those apart from Christ, and certainly existed in us before we were brought to Christ, whenever that may have been. And today, in verses 20 through 24, we see a dramatic difference as he pictures our new lives in Christ, and that freedom from the old life, freedom from slavery to sin, and that we are to make the most of that. He'll be expanding on that in the verses to come past this week as well. Living that new life in Christ for all that it's worth and all that it's meant to be. And so let's see this as we work our way through. First, he talks about how you learned Christ in verses 20 and 21. After writing about the life of the non-Christian in verses 17 through 19, which he described as a life of futility of thought, a life of darkness of understanding, hardness of heart, callousness to sin, sinfulness of all sorts, an exclusion of fellowship with God. All of these things these people in Ephesus knew before Christ saved them. Here Paul directs them to think about the new life they have in Christ. It's amazingly and wonderfully different. As verse 20 reminds them, you did not learn Christ in this way. Notice what Paul is saying, that they learned Christ, that this old sinful way that they knew back in verses 17 through 19 is not what they are now in Christ. They learned someone different. Notice that he doesn't say that you learned about Christ, but rather that you learned a person. That you learned Christ. And that reminds us that our faith is about a person, about the person of Christ. Yes, we certainly do learn about Him. We learn that He is God in the flesh. We learn that He came to be a substitute for His people. We learn that He lived perfectly in our place and that He took the wrath which is due to us upon ourselves. We learn about His resurrection from the dead. We learn about His victory over sin and death and hell. We certainly do learn a lot about Christ in the Scriptures. But we do not trust in the end in a theory. We do not trust in that piled up set of ideas. We trust in a person. We trust in the one who is both God and man and gave himself as our Savior, as our substitute. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 we're told, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. We confess a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our King and as our Savior and as our God. And we live in Him and we live for Him and we live to Him. We are His people and we belong to Him by His grace. Certainly the content of what was learned of Christ will be expanded upon here in the verses that follow. But notice that before we get to that, verses 20 and 21 call on us to think of how we learned Christ. We did not learn Christ in a way that is in keeping with the darkness and the sin and all of the awful things that he describes in verses 17, 18, and 19. No, these folk who have trusted in Christ, and we who have trusted in Christ are no longer stumbling through that darkness of life that is life outside of Christ, life outside of salvation. We have instead indeed heard of Him and been taught in Him, just as truth is in Christ. Which we'll see is quite the opposite of sin and darkness and separation from God. The focus of the teaching that they receive from Paul and others is Jesus. He is the focus. Paul always brings it back to Jesus. It's always all about Him. He is our salvation. He is our Savior. And the Scriptures always come back to Jesus. Always direct us to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 2 Timothy 1 and 12, Paul writes, I know whom I have believed and am convinced He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him. Till that day. And so there is this knowledge of this person, this Savior, and we trust in Him to our salvation. Way back in chapter 1, verse 13 of Ephesians, we know that the Ephesians were taught the gospel of Christ. Paul said, "In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." We know that they are members of the body of Christ. We continue with them to learn of Christ by the Word of God and by the officers He has sent. There is growth in that relationship by the Word Christ has given to us. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Jesus prays to the Father in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And so we're saved by that truth. We're saved by the truth that is by Christ and through Christ and points us to Him. And we worship the true God, and we attempt to worship in truth, and we attend the true Word of God. It's about truth that we are saved, and by it we are saved. And we are brought out of the life of darkness and of lies, and brought rather into the truth and into the light. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, "For this reason we also constantly thank God, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." In Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, we sing, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation." And so as we are attached to the person of Jesus Christ, we grow in His truth. We grow in the One who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Second, we lay aside the old self in verse 22. Of what they've learned is laid out here in this verse and the next. In our verse 22, Paul reminds us of the truth that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. The gracious act of God to make one born again is very definite, and it's a very dramatic break from the dark and fallen life which we had known before, which the natural man exists just by the course of this fallen life. Jesus says in John 3, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." That break is definite. That new life is a definite new life in Christ. And its effects are slowly worked out over time, as God makes us new and as He changes us over the course of time by the Holy Spirit, that we actually get to grow in holiness in a brand new life. The Holy Spirit comes and makes changes in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those stand opposed to the works of the old one. Romans 8 and 14, Paul reminds us, "All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And the Holy Spirit leads us, directs us to Scripture, makes changes in us, tweaks our consciences. He's making us more and more like Christ. Remember, these Ephesians were saved as adults. And so they remember what they used to think and say and do. In Ephesians 2, 1, and 3, Paul told them, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to walk according to the course of this world. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But even those covenant children here who have made professions of faith still have a lot of that sin nature still in them. Even if you can't remember a time when you didn't trust in Christ, we all can still look at the sinfulness in our lives and see God's grace at work and see His change worked in us over time in sanctification. Paul describes that with a picture here, that change that God works in those whom He has made born again, with the picture of changing clothes, of laying aside the old self and putting on the new self, taking off a garment and putting on a new one. The old self is obviously what you were before the new birth, before salvation in Christ, before He made you born again. You were someone dead in Adam and dead in your own sins and a slave to those sins. But as we read in Romans 6, our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. By God's grace, of that person who was a slave to sin and was a slave to the devil is gone, is dead. And we are now to get rid of all of the remnants of that dead man. Paul says this old self is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit in our passage. As we saw last week in verse 19, unbelievers have given themselves over to the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. There's that downward spiral of life outside of Christ, that continuing work of corruption, where sin feeds upon sin, where it's just a matter of life. And there is a downward spiral. In Galatians 6 and 8, Paul writes, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And we've all seen and known and maybe been that person who lives in this cycle of sin, who despite all of the warnings and all of the difficulties that it brings upon life, can't escape from it. Just are trapped in it. And that's life outside of Christ. They can't escape from it because they're unable. It is who they are. And so Paul is pointing here to the fact that if you have been given the faith to trust in Christ, you have been given that new life in Christ, you are set free from that trap. You are able now not to sin. You have been freed from the lusts of deceit and the desires and the lies that make out life outside of Christ. And you have been brought to a different place. You are no longer corrupt and being made more corrupt. You are new and being made more new every day. As we read in Romans 6, and let me just take a couple of verses out of that passage. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead of the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's not just wishful thinking. If you are in Christ, that is a change in your nature that is true and will reflect itself in everything that you are and do as you move forward in His grace. And so then we are to, third and finally, put on the new self in verses 23 and 24. Notice here that although Paul uses the picture of putting on a coat, he clearly does not want us to see this change as superficial, as just for show. The illustration is taking something off and putting something on, but he's not saying that this is fake. Now notice that he says it involves being renewed in the spirit of your mind. The verb there, be renewed, is passive. I don't want to get all grammatical on you. But it's passive. That means it's action done to you by someone else, by God. And yet, there is an acceptance of that. Be renewed. Allow yourself to be renewed. Cooperate with that process of being renewed. We are to submit ourselves to it, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in that renewal. This describes sanctification, which is the process by which God changes those He has made born again and He has given faith, so that in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are dying more and more to sin and living to righteousness over the course of life, this side of glory. It's all about grace. All of it is about grace. But we are called upon to cooperate in that grace. In Philippians 2, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. If you will and work, if you desire to grow and make efforts to grow, that effort and desire is from God. And so He calls you to work out your salvation, to work to grow in sanctification. We are, according to our verse as well, commanded to receive this changing action by our minds. We are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, he's talking about a deep change. It must happen. Out with the old and in with the new. There's a change that's worked here in the deepest part of who you are, in your thinking, in your will, in your soul. Paul writes of that same process in Romans 12 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. As we live in this world that is fallen, and in communities with people that are fallen, and are sinful in so many different ways, we are to be changed by changing our thinking. And how do we do that? We attend the Word of God. We attend His written will. And we seek to cooperate with it. We want that Word, as we take it in and worship and in study, wherever we bring in the Word of God, to have its impact in a very deep and meaningful way. We don't just read it to be better at Bible trivia. We read it so that we will be changed from the inside out. Titus 3 reminds us, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There is renewing by the Holy Spirit involved there. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul there describes the work of the Holy Spirit in us as moving us forward, moving us in growing in holiness over the course of our lives. Back in verses 17 through 19, which describe that life before Christ. He was very precise in that description, describing life before Christ as blind and ignorant, separated from God and enslaved to sin. And now we're being changed, and we can grow from the inside out. A preacher, John Stott, comments, "If heathen degradation is due to the futility of their minds, then Christian righteousness depends on the constant renewing of our minds. We change how we think and who we are, and that will reflect itself in how we act." Verse 24 tells us to put on the new self. So these interchanges are being made and are continually being made, and we are told to live them out. God has done great things in our lives. We are to respond with effort, with cooperation in that grace, to live our lives to glorify Him and not live them the way we used to live them, the way that everyone around us lives them. And if our lives are not noticeably different from those around us, something is wrong with you, with me. Because we have been born again, are being made new. In Ephesians 2, we're reminded that this is the part of the package that we receive in grace and salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And it's of grace, but we are still commanded to walk in them. Paul describes this new self, that we are to walk in it, that we are to walk in these works which have been prepared for us, as that which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Again, we see God's hand at work here. Who did this creating? But God did it. God did this work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You're recreated in Christ Jesus. This is God's hand at work to make us born again, to recreate us, to make us dead to sin, dead in Adam, to be alive to Christ. And that is something only He can do. That new creation that He works in those He has chosen is followed by this lifelong process of being changed. We're created in Christ in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We are redeemed to the one true God who is holy and righteous. Isaiah 6 says, has the cherubim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And just as He is holy and righteous, He is making us more and more holy and righteous. We are to be like our Savior. We are to be like our Father. 1 Peter 1, Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" It's interesting that as you look through the New Testament, here we have in Ephesians, Paul telling us to separate ourselves from what we used to be, from the world around us. Peter saying in 1 Peter, separate yourselves from the world around you, what you used to be. In both of the Corinthian letters, Paul says, separate yourselves from the world around you, from what you used to be. Actually, it's a common theme throughout the scriptures, old and new. Separate yourselves from the sinful world around you, what you used to be, and grow in grace and holiness. When preachers have to repeat things, that means that the people, including the preacher, don't always get it. When things are repeated, it's because people aren't practicing it. It's a difficult thing to do. It's what we're called to do. It's what we're enabled to do by God's grace, but it's still a constant struggle. But we are to work to that end, to grow in holiness. We have the tools available to us. We have been born again. We're no longer slaves to sin. And so we are to turn from our sin, to turn from the sinful ways of the world around us, and be like the one who saved us. We are reminded here of the holiness and the righteousness of God, and of that ability that we have by His power to grow in actual holiness. We're told in 1 John 1, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'll close with the word Paul writes from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Reminding us of this blessing of being able to put away our sins because of this new birth. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word. And we recognize that we are not saved by our efforts to be holy. We are saved only by the perfect holiness of Christ applied to us. We are saved only because He took the guilt for our sins upon Himself on the cross. And we thank You for His resurrection, for our salvation that is all of Christ. But we do also thank You that in this new birth in Christ, in this new life, that we are recreating, that over the course of our Christian lives, we are able, we are empowered by You to grow in actual holiness. We are disappointed in ourselves at the lack of progress that we make. But we do thank You that we are able to overcome our sins. And we ask that we would be encouraged by these words, and that we would give ourselves over to die more and more to our sins and live to righteousness, so that we would bring glory to You. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.